Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we will begin there in just a moment here this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We recognize that the Bible teaches us a great deal about our responsibilities toward God and how we ought to live to be who God wants us to be. But the Scriptures also teach us a great deal that provide motivation for choosing the path that God wants us to choose in life. Part of that motivation is in the beauty of how heaven is described in Scripture and the ugliness of the torment of hell. But part of that motivation is more directly in the crucifixion of Christ itself. And I want to concentrate on that theme in our lesson here this morning as we'll look this morning at seven different responsibilities that God gives us, seven principles that we ought to pursue. And with each of these seven principles, we'll notice how really all of these are just the appropriate way to respond when we reflect upon the cross and what that means for us. And an example of this principle is seen there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at verse 15, the inspired Apostle Paul there in that verse says, he, speaking of Christ, died for all that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who for their sakes died and rose again. And so first and foremost, as we think about the appropriate way to respond to the cross that Jesus died on, we can understand that while what God demands of us is a great deal of self-denial, a great deal of sacrifice, it's a lifestyle of giving ourselves to Him, that lifestyle is really the only reasonable way to respond to what Jesus has done for us. What we're being called to do is to simply give our lives to the one who gave Himself in sacrifice for us. And that principle is what's taught in the fourth verse of the song that we sang just before the lesson, the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The first three verses express some truths about the crucifixion of Jesus. And in the fourth verse, there's really the conclusion to all of this. As we stop and reflect on the cross, what ought to be the takeaway, if you will? It says there in that verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. In other words, even if we owned everything in what we call nature, and we don't, God does. But even if we did, that would not be a sufficient present in response to what Jesus has done for us through His death on the cross. That would not be an appropriate way to respond. And there's really no way that we're going to be able to fully repay Him for what He's done for us, but the only appropriate way to respond, the only thing we really can do that is the reasonable way to act in consideration of the cross is seen in the last part of the fourth verse there when it says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Yes, God demands of us a deep level of commitment that involves daily self-denial, that involves completely changing our lifestyle so that it's no longer our will that is the guide of our lives, but rather the will of God. And yes, there's lots of sacrifice that goes into that, and there's all kinds of challenges that can come our way when we choose that lifestyle. But that's really the only appropriate way to respond to the cross that Jesus died on. He went to such great lengths for us. What He asks us to do for Him is really quite small compared to what He has done for us. This principle is also brought out in another song that we sometimes sing, number 340. In Hymns for Worship, the song, I Gave My Life for Thee. If you think about what's brought out in that song, there's a question that Jesus could ask of every single one of us, and really three questions looking at the different verses there. But the core message, the core point is, Jesus could say to any one of us, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Jesus went to such great lengths. Jesus had what we're trying to get. He had a home in heaven. He's existed from everlasting. He is deity. And yet he humbled himself to the point of walking the earth as a man and going to the cross. He did that for me and for you. And he could ask us, now what have you done for me? What he demands of us is really in many ways small compared to what he has done for us. Another passage that demonstrates this principle of how responding to the cross appropriately will lead us to give ourselves, present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God is over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. In a familiar verse there that serves as the foundation for this 12th chapter of Romans that goes into detail about the lifestyle of the faithful Christian, notice something in this verse that forms the foundation, not only of this verse, but really of this entire chapter. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's easy as we're reading that verse to jump straight to what's demanded of us, to just jump straight to, okay, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We're to be a holy sacrifice to God. And that's true. But notice what the foundation of this is. This verse, this chapter has a context, and that context serves as the foundation for what's commanded in this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, when you consider the mercies of God, which is what he's been talking about for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, when you stop and think about God's plan of salvation, about how hopeless and helpless we are, or we at least were because of our choice to sin, and how God could have just left us that way, but he decided to send his son, and his son went to the cross to die for us. When you stop and think about all this, the mercies of God, as he summarizes it here in this verse, the only appropriate way to respond, he says, is to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. Jesus gave his life for us. What have we given for him? But another point to consider as we think about the cross of Christ and what it motivates or should motivate in our lives is seen in a couple of passages, first in Galatians chapter 2. When we think about this lifestyle of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, we understand that there is a transformation that has to take place, a spiritual metamorphosis that has to take place, as Romans 12 and verse 2 alludes to. And notice how this transformation process is connected to the death of Christ in two particular passages that we'll look at. First of all, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says there, I have been crucified with Christ, according to most translations, or the King James Version, I am crucified with Christ. And both of those translations express important principles, understanding that this was a decision that we can make at once. We must make it once when we choose to follow after Christ, but it's a decision that has abiding results that affects every day of our lives after that, and that ties in with the translation, I am crucified with Christ. But Paul goes on to say there, nevertheless, I live. So he says, I'm crucified, nevertheless, I live. And he goes on to explain what he means by this, what this paradox, if you will, is expressing. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, just as Jesus was literally crucified on a cross, he says, I am figuratively crucified with him, meaning I am continuously dying to sin. I am continuously putting to death, so to speak, the lifestyle that is guided by the will of Paul and allowing instead for Christ to be the ruler and guide of my life. As Jesus was literally crucified, that should motivate us to figuratively crucify sin, die to sin, rid our lives of that, go through that transformation process the Apostle Paul alludes to here in this verse. Another passage that speaks to this concept is over in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, and the following verses express this as well, but these two verses will get us the gist of what's being talked about here. Verses 3 and 4 here say, "Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." In other words, just as what is the central core of the gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, He said, if we are living the lives that we should, it is a lifestyle that involves dying to sin, burying that life of sin, and rising to walk in newness of life. So the crucifixion of Jesus should motivate us to crucify sin, to die to sin, to rid our lives of that and arise as a new creature. And that's something, again, that is a choice we make in some ways just at one time. When we choose to become a Christian, we're making that choice instantly. But it's a choice in another sense that we're making every moment of our lives, or should be making every moment of our lives. As Paul expressed there in the King James Version, "I am crucified with Christ." Every moment of our lives, continuously, we're making this decision. As Christ was literally crucified, I'm crucified with Him in the sense that I'm continuously dying to sin. I'm continuously putting aside the lifestyle guided by what I want for life, and instead choosing to let Christ rule and thus transform my life. But something else that we see taught in Scripture that is a responsibility that we have, that is really just the appropriate way to respond to understanding and appreciating the cross that Jesus died on, is to purify our lives of sin. And what I mean by this is seen over in Titus, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 14. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 14, speaking there about Christ, it points out in that verse that He gave Himself for us, that, so this is His purpose in giving Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. So notice here, first of all, when Jesus gave Himself for us, He was doing that to redeem us from iniquity. Jesus didn't die to save us in our sins. He died to save us from our sins. He paid the ransom price to release us from the bondage of sin. And understanding that and appreciating that ought to lead us to say, well, He paid that price to release me from the bondage of sin. Why would I do anything but take advantage of that and choose to allow Him to purify my life? And that's the other side of the coin brought out here in this verse. The price that Jesus paid through His death on the cross, on the one hand, it was the redemption price to set us free from the bondage of sin, to rid us of that evil, to allow us to be purified of that so we could bury that life and rise to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 alludes to. But the other side of that is that He purchased us to Himself so that we can belong to Him as a purified people, no longer stained by sin, but able to be in fellowship with Christ as a result of allowing Him to wash our sins away by coming to Him on His terms. A point that's somewhat similar to this, but a little bit different to also consider as we think about that price that Jesus paid to release us from the bondage of sin. When we just stop and think about how great that price was, when we just stop and think about how much torment Jesus had to go through, how much suffering He had to go through in order for us to be able to be redeemed from the bondage of sin, it ought to cause us to have the proper abhorrence for evil that should naturally result from that. Understanding this is what sin causes. This is what had to be done to atone for sin. This is how awful sin is. This is how awful sin that I've committed is, or sin in general that we see in the world around us is, that Jesus had to go to the cross in order to pay the price that was needed to allow us to be released from the bondage of sin. And it reminds me of what we have commanded in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, when the command is given there to abhor that which is evil. And that is greatly aided, again, greatly motivated, when we just stop and think about the cross of Christ. When we stop and think about how evil is the reason that Jesus had to go to the cross. Evil is the reason that God the Son decided, I'm going to leave heaven and walk the earth as a man and go to the cross and suffer through all of these things. Evil, sin, is the reason for that, because that's how ugly sin is. And so Jesus realized, this is what I'm going to have to endure in order for sin to be able to be forgiven. And it ought to help motivate us to have the proper abhorrence for evil in general in the society around us, not becoming desensitized to it because it's so prevalent, but having the proper abhorrence for it, loving the sinner but hating the sin. And it's also, first and foremost, something that ought to prompt us in our own lives to abhor evil anytime we see sin, to recognize this is what led Jesus to have to give his life. I need to get rid of this. I need to remove it, crucify that sin, figuratively speaking, when I stop and consider that Jesus had to give his life so I could be forgiven of this very thing, whatever it may be, that is sin in our lives. And so we ought to be motivated to purify our lives when we stop and reflect upon the cross. But something else that we can be motivated toward, ought to be motivated toward in consideration of the cross that Jesus died on, is the humility that God expects of each of us. If you look there in the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, this time at the fourth verse of that, first verse rather, of that song, it's interesting something that's said here at the end of this first verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It says there in that first verse, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It really just shows us how foolish it is to be puffed up with pride when we stop and reflect upon the cross that Jesus died on. When we stop and reflect upon passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, which teaches us that Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his body upon the tree. In other words, he paid the penalty that had to be paid so we could be forgiven of our sins, so our sins could be atoned for, that we, having died into sins, might live into righteousness, going back to some previous points. And then the end of the verse says, by whose stripes ye were healed. When we just stop and reflect upon the fact, if we're right with God, we need to understand, I was wounded, and because of what Christ did, I'm able to be healed. I was perishing, and because of what Christ did, I'm able to be rescued. I was lost, and because of what Christ did, I'm able to be found. Just stopping and reflecting upon this is such a great motivation for humility. If we find ourselves struggling with pride, struggling with arrogance, haughtiness, I don't know of anything more helpful to do than to just stop and reflect upon the cross that Jesus died on. Just stop and reflect upon what it entails, what it involves. Stop and reflect upon the fact that each one of us, we are really just hopeless sinners doomed for eternal condemnation without the cross of Christ. We are absolutely hopeless. We would have no hope of anything beyond eternal torment and hell without the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is what allows us to be more than that. And no matter what good we might be doing from the world's perspective, or what accomplishments we might have from the world's perspective, or even what good we might be doing that the Lord expects of us, and he expects good from us, and much of what the world deems as good is not necessarily sinful in itself. But no matter what we might be doing that might be tempting us to be proud, to be haughty, if we just stop and reflect upon these principles, understanding and appreciating the cross of Jesus Christ, understanding and appreciating Jesus had to die for me so I could be anything more than a hopeless sinner doomed for eternal condemnation, it is such a great motivation for humility. And that humility is applied in particular in something that's brought out in the second verse of that song when it says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord." And that ties in with what the Apostle Paul says over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 14. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 14, the Holy Spirit through Paul there says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He says, I've got nothing to boast about when I think about Christ and what he had to do for me, although I do have reason to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul says my boasting is able to rightly be placed. And if you stop and think about who it is that said this, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, first and foremost, was directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. But we understand that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to include a lot of personal remarks in many, maybe all of his epistles. He was able to include a lot of personal remarks that show us just how abundantly he labored for the Lord and all the good that he did upon being converted, all the good that he did for other people in leading them to the truth. You think about all the good that Paul did in his life. And even the Apostle Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul could say that, certainly each of us can say that as well. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross ought to humble us. The cross ought to help us to direct our boasting toward him and not toward self. But something else that ties in with this humility that we are motivated to have as we stop and reflect properly on the cross of Jesus, something else that we ought to be full of that the cross serves as great motivation for is gratitude. And there's a lot of passages in Scripture that show reasons we ought to be grateful for the cross of Christ. But just one passage I want to look at here this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Notice some of the things that are said here in these verses concerning the cross that Jesus died on. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it says, "For while we were yet weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And that goes back to what we've been touching on in the last point. When it says, while we were yet weak, my understanding of that is he's saying we would be hopeless without the death of Christ on the cross. And so when it was appropriate for him to do so, Jesus died. And he says specifically he died for the ungodly. And verses 7 and 8 expand upon that concept as it says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, yet perhaps for a good person someone would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So think about what's being promoted here and taught here in these verses. When God the Son decided to come to this earth and decided, "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to face that suffering, I'm going to sacrifice myself in this way," it wasn't because he looked at mankind and said, "Well, look at all the good works mankind is doing. I think mankind really deserves me to go to earth and give my life as a sacrifice for them. That's really merited because of all these good works." That wasn't his motivation. Instead, it was in many ways the opposite of that. It was looking at mankind and realizing mankind, because of all of this evil, is in desperate need of salvation from that evil, desperate need of cleansing from that evil. And so he was motivated not by something that we deserve of him, but by his great love. He was motivated to give his life for people who needed that because of our very choice to sin, and because of our choice to sin first and foremost against God, which is who we hurt first and foremost every time we choose to sin. And so what then has been made possible because of Jesus choosing to do this is seen in the next few verses there. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through him." To be justified is to be acquitted, to be pronounced not guilty. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, even though we are all guilty of committing sin in the sense that those of us who have reached a point of accountability have chosen at some point to sin, we can stand before God and be pronounced not guilty because of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, justified by his blood. And then the second part of that verse says, we will be saved from God's wrath through him. Jesus came to this earth and died so we could be saved from sin and from the consequences of sin, which is summarized here in this verse as the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. That is what we earn because of the choice we've made to sin. But we're able to be saved from that. We're able to be rescued from that because of what Jesus has done. And so verse 10 goes on to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. That concept of reconciliation involves understanding that every time we choose to sin, we choose to leave God. We choose to cut ourselves off from him. He's not choosing to leave us, but we're choosing to leave him. And the concept of reconciliation is that if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did on the cross, we would forever be out of fellowship and harmony with God. We would forever be caught off from him because of the choice we've made to sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, he created that bridge that we can cross to come back into fellowship and harmony with God. And so verse 11 goes on to say, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We think about the opportunity to return to fellowship and harmony with God. You think about the opportunity to stand before God uncondemned. Think about the opportunity to be saved from sin and its wrath, or the wrath that we earn because of it. And think about the fact that Jesus allows this for people like me and people like you who have chosen to sin against him. And that's the very reason, that's what prompted him to need to come to this earth and do what he did on the cross, is this great problem of sin that he recognized mankind faces. But something else that we ought to be motivated towards, besides that gratitude that we should have for what Jesus has done for us and that humility and these other things we've been touching on, something else that the cross helps motivate in our lives if we appreciate it and respond to it like we should, is zeal for good works. Just like if we are struggling to be humble like we know God wants us to be, and we're reading passages, we see, well, God wants me to be humble, but I just really struggle with that. What can I do? Well, there's probably a combination of things. Certainly prayer is a key part of that, but I don't know of anything more helpful than just studying and meditating on the death of Christ on the cross. If we're struggling to be grateful, we say, I know I need to be a grateful person. I know that's what God wants from me, but I just really seem to be lacking gratitude. What do I do? I don't know of anything better than to just stop and meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ. And the same is true when we talk about being zealous for good works. We recognize that God wants us to be zealous. That is, he wants us to be on fire, so to speak, for him. And he wants us to direct that zeal, that fire, towards that which he defines as good works. But as we stop and think, well, I know I need to have zeal. How can I be strengthened in that? Like I want to be, because I want to be pleasing to God. I don't know of anything more helpful than to just stop and reflect upon and appreciate and understand the death of Jesus that he suffered on the cross. Back there in Titus 2:14, after saying that Jesus gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people for his own possession, the final phrase of that verse says, this people that Jesus wants to have as his own possession are zealous for good works. That's the appropriate response to the death of Jesus on the cross, is to realize he did this so I could be rescued from iniquity. So I'm going to allow him to transform me by letting his word get into my heart and change who I am, so that I'll be purified and I'll be able to belong to him. And making that choice is making the choice to be zealous for good works. To be zealous for God, to be zealous for that which he defines as good works, requires us to have the attitude toward Jesus that is expressed in songs like number 451, I believe it is the song, "Jesus is All the World to Me." Not only when we sing that song, but throughout our lives, the principles that are expressed there in that song need to be true of us. Jesus needs to mean the world to us for us to have this zeal that He demands of us. And He's not going to mean the world for us like He ought to if we don't really appreciate and meditate like we should on what Jesus has done for us. I don't know of anything that's a greater motivation in Scripture to have that zeal that we ought to have than just reflecting on what Christ has done for us. He's done so much for us. Now, those things He wants from us, they ought to be something that we're really fired up for, because we want to do what we can to give what we can to Him. We know we'll never fully repay Him for what He's done, but we ought to want to just do what we can to serve Him and please Him and work in His kingdom, because we really appreciate what He's done for us. We realize He is just sacrificed Himself, and that ought to prompt us to want to sacrifice for Him, be zealous for what He demands of us. But a final point to consider here this morning, as we think about the appropriate response that we ought to have toward the cross that Jesus died on, is we ought to be motivated to endure and persevere and do what is right in the midst of trials that we face. If you notice what is said over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the first three verses of that chapter, the Hebrews writer here in this chapter has talked about in the previous chapter these great examples of individuals who walk by faith in the midst of fiery trials. And that chapter, Hebrews 11, is a lot like Romans 12. It's a chapter we can gain so much from, even if we just take it by itself. But we can appreciate it even more if we look at its context. If we look at the bookends to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see that the reason that Paul goes into all this detail about walking by faith and what it means and how it's exemplified is because he's stressing at the end of chapter 10 and beginning of chapter 12 the need for endurance. He says, "Ye have need of patience," or endurance, perseverance. And if you pick up there in the 12th chapter in verse 1, he says, "Therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or endurance, perseverance, the race that is set before us. So first of all, he paints this picture for us as we're running this marathon, if you will, that we are in as we are choosing to follow after Christ. He paints this picture for us of this great cloud of witnesses. Those who he talked about in chapter 11 who walk by faith, they're figuratively speaking cheering us on as we're running this race. And as we look to their examples and we realize they finished that race. Noah finished that race. Abraham finished that race. All those others who walk by faith, they finished that race. And we look to all of them surrounding us as this great cloud of witnesses. It ought to motivate us to likewise endure, to likewise run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But then in verse 2, he says, not only can we look to these examples talked about in chapter 11, but even more than that, we can look to the one who's the theme of the book of Hebrews, who he returns to here in this verse, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The things that Noah endured and Abraham endured and the others in Hebrews 11 endured, in one sense it was for us because they provided us examples, but in a much more direct way, what Jesus endured was for me and for you. What Jesus endured was very directly for me and for you. It wasn't for his own selfish benefit. It wasn't that he needed to come to this earth and die on the cross so he could be saved from sin. He had no sin. He already had what we're trying to get, that home in heaven. But it was for me and for you. And if he was willing to endure the suffering that he faced and choose to do what was right in the midst of this, and he did that for us, then we ought to be motivated to endure the trials that we face and do what is right according to him. And the third verse there goes on to express this when it says, Consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself that you don't grow weary, fainting in your souls. In other words, anytime we're struggling with various trials that make us tempted to grow weary and be fainting in our souls and not having this endurance, this perseverance that he calls to, look, he says to Jesus, look how he endured the cross, and that ought to motivate us to likewise endure. We studied a few weeks back in the adult class Mark's account of the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was pointed out there's something that I don't think I had noticed prior to our study of this, but it was pointed out how Jesus, when he recognized it was soon time for him to go to the cross, and he was there in the garden, and he told Peter, he said, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What was Jesus there in the garden doing himself? He was there in the garden praying. He told Peter, you need to pray. And Peter wasn't prepared, like all of us can acknowledge at times. We've not been prepared for temptations that come our way. But Jesus, he did his part to be prepared, and we need to follow that example. The way that he prayerfully and ever looking for that way of escape endured the temptations and the trials that he faced and chose to do what is right, that ought to serve as great motivation for us, and in particular, the way that he endured the cross should motivate us to endure. So as we think about this principle, he died for all that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who for their sakes died and rose again. Even if everything in what we call nature belonged to us, and it doesn't, but even if it did, that would be a present far too small. It just wouldn't seem appropriate to give to him in response to what he's done for us. And there's nothing that we could ever give that will fully repay him for what he's done for us. But the appropriate way, the reasonable way, the fitting way to respond is to decide, I'm going to give my life to the one who gave his life for me. I'm going to give him my life, my soul, my all. I'm going to be humbled by an understanding and appreciation of what he's done for me. I'm going to be zealous for good works because I want to do what I can to give to him as he's given everything to me. I want to be grateful to him. Allow him to purify my life as he died to do. Allow him to transform my life as he died to do. And endure through various trials faced just as he endured the cross. We ought to be motivated for each of these things and additional things we could look at in Scripture as well as we think about the cross. The Bible, we understand, has a lot of do's and don'ts, and we don't want to certainly ever miss that. There's a lot of do's and don'ts for us, but if we see the Bible only as a list of do's and don'ts for us and we miss what is at the core of Scripture, which is the story of Jesus, his death and his burial and his resurrection, we're going to miss what is the great motivation for submitting to those do's and don'ts. We need to submit to the do's and don'ts, but do so with the understanding of Jesus and what's taught about him in Scripture. And I hope this lesson can help encourage each of us to do just that. If you're here this morning and for any reason you're not right with God, whether you're someone who is not never obeyed the gospel, or somebody who is a Christian, someone who's obeyed the gospel, but you have sin in your life separating you from God. In either case, we would exhort you to make the changes that you need to make in your life here this morning to be right with God before you leave here. If you are someone who has never become a Christian, never obeyed the gospel, you can do so here this morning by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by determining you want to give your life to the one who gave his life for you. That's what the repentant heart is all about. If you have that repentant heart and you have that belief, and you're ready to confess your faith in him, you can be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, and we'd love to help you with that. And you can bury the old life of sin and rise to walk in newness of life as a new creature, able to enjoy all of the blessings Jesus died to make possible for you. If you're someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for his forgiveness, as that's the appropriate way to respond to what Jesus did for us. You can take care of that privately. We'd exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?